Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Let me ask you something. What would the perfect man look like? You know, we just sang a song about a few good men. If we just had a few that had the right characteristics and the right character. And Brother Doug, by the way, you use the qualification for a politician with morals. Brother, we're out of luck. There's nobody left to vote for. We better go. We're in trouble. A few good men. You know, the Bible tells us that God's desire is to make us into the image of His Son. He was the perfect man, the God-man. But what does that look like? How does that lived out? Where the rubber meets the road, how can we see that and put it into practice in our lives? Well, the Lord led me somewhere the other day when I was doing my devotional, and I come across a passage. The Lord just touched my heart on that passage, and I want to just go over a little bit of it today and see what that looks like. We're going to begin in verse 9. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in a tax office. He said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Guys, when I read that the other day, it's not that I'd never read it before, but when I came across it, it just really gripped my life and my heart, what Jesus said in that passage. By the way, you really have to combine at least three of the Gospels together to get the full picture, because all of them have a little different detail, and Matthew doesn't add all the details that were there. So let me read one that has all three of them combined together. "Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, or better known as Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he left all and rose up and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. As Jesus sat at the table dining with his disciples, many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with them. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to the disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Now, what we get is a little bit bigger picture than what Matthew gives us, and that is that Jesus was there by the Sea of Galilee, by the way, by the lake, and he was teaching people, and either before or on his way, he saw Matthew. Now, Matthew is a tax collector. Do you have any idea about tax collectors in biblical days? Well, I did a little research on it, and I just happen to have some of the things that when they collected their taxes for Rome, they would turn over the required amount of money, and whatever they could add on for themselves, they kept. In other words, they had so much quota they had to get for the Romans, and after they collected that, whatever they could collect over and above, they got to pocket it. Now, it tells us that the Jews hated tax collectors even worse than Rome itself, because this was their own people extorting them. Now, by the way, it wasn't just tax collectors that were there. It said sinners. Now, what Matthew and Mark and Luke are telling us, the worst of the worst were gathered together. Tax collectors. Well, what would be worse than tax collectors? Bankers. Hello? Bankers. Now, we look at bankers today as those kind of guys that they're pretty reputable and they have money there to help folks out in times of need. We can keep our money there. I would like to say that we gain interest, but that ain't happening. But still, they're there for a reason. But in Jesus' day, and the law was really against this, was that they would give out money and draw interest off of it from the people, which the law told them they couldn't do that. But they made their money that way. So they were considered right along there with tax collectors. And also prostitutes would probably be a part of that same group. So we're talking about the worst of the worst of society got together, and Jesus was in their midst. Now, by the way, this was not an accident. It almost sounds like from Matthew and from Mark that they just happened to come by and happened to see Jesus and happened to stop for supper. But that's not what happened. Actually, when Matthew got saved, he wanted all of his friends to get to know Jesus. So he threw a party. Did you know that Jesus went to a party? Now, you know, in those days, they didn't have a lot of screens, and probably the doors were open. The windows may have been open because of the heat, so anybody passing by this house would just notice, but it wasn't an accident in that either, because most of the religious leaders followed Jesus around to see what was going to happen. And so they came upon the house where Jesus was eating. They looked in there, and guess what they saw? They saw Matthew, and they saw Matthew's friends, and they saw other sinners eating with Jesus. Now, by the way, if you ate with somebody in biblical days, that means you put your stamp of approval upon them. You were communing with them. So here Jesus is communing with sinners of all folks. And so the religious leaders come along. You notice they didn't talk to Jesus personally. You notice that? They went to the disciples. And they said, what is your teacher doing? He's eating with sinners. The worst. The scum. What is he doing? What did Jesus say to him? Jesus said, guys, not everybody needs a doctor. Only those that are sick. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinner. But he said something else to him, which is interesting. He said, why don't you go out and learn this? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now, what Jesus just did is he quoted a passage from the Old Testament. In fact, why don't we turn and look at that? That's in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. That ought to be easy to find, right? Right after Daniel, yep. You got her, buddy. If you can't find Daniel, I'm sorry, you're in trouble. No, I'm just kidding. I love indexes. Makes it easier to find something. If you got the right Bible. I've got the wrong one, so it's not the same on mine. I'm sorry. Hosea with a quotation from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Now, by the way, this is kind of an unusual Hebrew word that's used here. The Hebrew word is hesed, S-E-S-E-D, H-E-S-E-D, excuse me. And that word has so many definitions. I looked at the definition up, and I thought, well, I want to understand exactly what Jesus was telling them to learn. I mean, if I need to learn this, I need to see what it means. So I looked up the definition, and under Hesed, this is the definition: kindness, loving kindness, mercy, goodness, faithfulness, love, and acts of kindness. And I'm looking at it going, all right, which one is it? Because some of these are related, but there's a couple of them that are very opposite. Most of these have to do with dealing with somebody else, and then the one has to do with dealing with myself, because it's divided up in the word is used of how you treat your neighbor. The other word is you being faithful to God. And it's according to which translation you have, how it is translated in there. Well, if it was translated our faithfulness to God, that wouldn't make any sense of how Jesus used it as he was talking to him. Because here's the picture. Jesus is eating with sinners. He had just called Matthew, a tax collector, to salvation and to discipleship. Come follow me. By the way, did you notice in there when I read it from the all combined, it says that Matthew left everything behind and followed him. In other words, he didn't pick up his book and sign out. He didn't pick up the money and put it in his pocket. It said he just dropped everything and left everything behind to follow Christ. Now, guys, that's kind of unusual in the sense that as we think of who to reach out to, that would not be the first ones you'd reach out to. You know, we live in a time where we pick our battles. You ever notice that in Orlando? You have churches that are reaching out ministering to a group, and you got churches that are picketing the group, same group. And you go, well, what's right? How do we respond to people? How do we treat people? Well, for us to understand that, we have to understand how Jesus would treat people. How would he respond? If Jesus was right here a couple of weeks ago when this took place in Orlando, how would Jesus respond? If the news people came to him and asked him to just give a testimony, what would he say? You ever notice the news media always picks out the people with no teeth to get a quote from? Would they have picked out Jesus? Would Jesus be somebody that they'd interview? But what would he say if he was there of all this that took place? Well, you've got these religious leaders are looking at Jesus. Jesus is sitting down and fellowshipping with sinners. And the religious leaders are just thinking, this is all wrong. This is bad. What is he doing? Doesn't he understand that he's putting a stamp of approval on it by sitting there and eating with them? You see, they didn't understand. What Jesus was saying in that one little passage that he drawed his attention to. You see, the religious leaders of Jesus' day knew how to do the right sacrifice. If you study the life of Paul, Paul talks about his testimony before he got saved. And Paul said, as far as keeping the law, perfect. And you're going, well, how's that possible? The Bible teaches us there's no one perfect but God. How can Paul be perfect? Paul was talking about outwardly. As far as doing the right sacrifice, making the right oath, carrying out everything that you're supposed to do, Paul did those outwardly things right. The religious leaders of Jesus' day knew all those laws. They'd even added more to them. But they knew how to make the right sacrifice at the right time. And what Jesus was saying, it's not the sacrifice, guys. You're missing the inside part. Not the letter of the law, but the heart. I found out just not too awful long ago, I was just questioning my dad what his favorite passage was. So that I would know, just in case, you know what I'm saying, that I would know his favorite passage, because you'd be surprised how many people don't know their family's favorite passage in Scripture. So I asked Dad, Dad, what's your favorite passage? He said, well, son, I really like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Now, of all the chapters, I would have said would be my dad's favorite. I would not have picked that out for him. That would not have been one that I would have thought he would have went to. But it was. Maybe it's because he's in love and wants to get married. I don't know. But anyhow, that's his favorite verse. And, you know, if you read that verse the right way, it says, listen, you can be religious all you want to. You can have the greatest speaking voice in the world. You could even have all the words that angels would have and be able to do all those things. But if you didn't have love, it would be useless. See, God is not trying to save just part of us. He's trying to save all of us, isn't he? Inside out. And Jesus understood that. Guys, if the religious leaders didn't have anything to do with tax collectors, and they didn't, by the way, tax collectors couldn't come in just any time and be worshiping like others would do because they were shunned. They were disfellowshipped. They couldn't make their oaths because no religious leader would ever listen to them if they knew what their vocation was. So they were kind of shunned away from religious life, along with all the other sinners that was in this house with Jesus. If nobody took time to care about them, loved on them, and share Christ with them, how would they ever know? Hello? Guys, God has called us to love people. And he doesn't put any set values on it. He didn't say love black folks or love Spanish folks or love white folks or this denomination or this, that, or the other. God said, love them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't say, for God so loved only white people, middle class in America. Did you notice that? He didn't say that. He said, for God so loved the world. Guys, the world doesn't have enough love today. I want you to know, and what love it has is not good. It's not unconditional. It's not loving person, not in spite of what they do. You know, when God said he loves you in spite of you. Isn't that great? Most of the time, we love people because of what they can do for us. That's not God. God loves us, and he wants us to have that same kind of love. Let me read some of the translations I've got for that little passage of Scripture. The King James uses the word mercy. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The New American Standard says, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. You notice that took the other side, the faithfulness to God. Holman Christian says, I desire loyalty. It did that as well. The NIV says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. But listen to these last two. The English Standard Version, I desire steadfast love. I like that. You notice they combine both of those together, faithfulness and love. And then the New Living Translation, and I like this, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I like it. Guys, God's called us to love the world. They need to know that we love them and care about them. Not that we approve of what they do. Just because you love somebody doesn't mean you approve of what they're doing. Hello? You cannot care for what somebody does and still care for them. Guys, I'm going to tell you, it's hard to shake a mama's love. Mamas just love you, okay? Even when you're a rascal, mamas love you. Most of them are praying for us, praise the Lord, or we wouldn't survive being adults. But you can't shake that. I don't care what they've done. I don't care if they've been in jail, been in prison, they've murdered somebody, done the worst, hideous thing you can think of. They still belong to mama. Mama loves them. Mama doesn't care about what they've done. She loves them. Well, guys, Christ has that same kind of love for our lives. Is there any way that you can lose Christ's love? Do you find that in Scriptures? He will love me as long as I'm good. Well, that lets most of us out, doesn't it? Guys, I'm so glad that he is long-suffering and patient, whatever term you want to put on there, and he still loves me in spite of me. He cares for me. And we need to have that love for everybody around us. Amen? That same kind of love. Go back, if you will, to Matthew for a minute. I want us to look at something. That's in that passage. Yesterday I was at the raceway. I used this message for the raceway, and I always have to try to combine it so I can put something racing to it. Because you got racing fans, okay? So you got to make it racing. And I asked them the question, why do we have ambulances and firemen and rescue workers and wreckers at a racetrack? Just in case. How many of the race car drivers need those things? Well, hopefully none of them, but all of them, okay? Just in case. It's there. The need's there. Now, not every race has an accident. Somebody told me they had a big one there last night, so that one didn't work for that race. But there have been some races that somebody didn't get hurt, okay? Somewhere along the line. But they're there just in case. I believe Jesus was also dealing with the Pharisees that did not know God at that time. They knew all the ins and outs of religion. They knew all the ins and outs of the things that they were supposed to do on the outside, but they did not know God in a personal way. And I believe that Jesus was trying to share with them that, you know, I've come for everybody, but only those who realize their needs are going to trust me. Hello? Christ died for everybody. His blood was sufficient for every sin, for every person, for all time. But it's not automatic. It's only applied when a person realizes their need. Do you notice what Jesus said? Jesus said to him, first of all, he said, I want you to know not everybody needs a doctor. Only the sick. Now, why would he say that? There weren't none of them physically sick right then that was coming to him. It wasn't about physical at that time. What Jesus was saying to him, you've got to realize your need. If you realize your need, then I'm the doctor and I'm here to help you. But those religious leaders never realized they had a problem. In fact, they thought everybody else had the problem, that they were okay. Well, just in case they missed the first one, he adds the second one in there. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous to salvation. He said, I come to call sinners. And somehow it went past them again. You see, Jesus was fellowshipping and eating with tax collectors and whoever else because they were sick. They were sinners. They needed salvation. Now, by the way, guys, it might surprise you, but the Bible said, and I don't know if you caught that a while ago, it said, as Jesus sat at the table dining with the disciples, many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with them, for there were many and they followed. You see, Jesus had a larger following than just the 12. That's all we tend in our mind, but there were lots of people that followed Jesus around. Lots of tax collectors. Don't you remember a little guy named Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus heard Jesus was coming. Do what? Little guy. Yeah, Miss Debbie was singing. I was going, am I going too short or too long? Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming. He wanted to see him. He was too short. So he climbs up a tree. Jesus comes along and, you know, Jesus almost goes to him like a magnet. Says to him, Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house today. What happens when Zacchaeus gets into his house and Jesus is there? He all of a sudden realizes, man, I have stolen a lot of money as a tax collector. And he says to Jesus, he said, I'm going to pay back all of it. Plus more. Guys, the reason that tax collectors and sinners saw something different in Jesus, they saw the love of God. They saw a God that cared about them no matter what they had done or who they were. You know, God doesn't care about what we've accomplished or not accomplished or what bad we've done in our life. He still loves us. He doesn't care what kind of personality you got. God doesn't call you on your personality, by the way. Or a lot of us would be in trouble. The Bible says God came to seek and to save that which was lost. The sinners. Those who realize their need in Christ Jesus. Man, He is there with open arms if you just realize He's there and what He can do for you. The sin He can forgive in your life and wipe out. The regeneration He can bring in your life. He can even restructure personalities, by the way. Do you know that? He can. But you have to see the need. Like He said, I didn't come to call those who are well. I call the sick. That's why I like to call the church the hospital. This is a good place to come when you need something, isn't it? And I don't know about you, I'm pretty needy. I need the Lord in my life. I wish, and I really believe it was the Lord's wish, that those religious leaders would have turned and said, oh, you know what? We do need a physician in our life. We do need healing in our lives. We're sick, sin sick. You know, you remember there's another story that is told in the Scripture of a publican and a religious leader that went to the temple. And the publican wouldn't raise his face because he knew he was a sinner. And the religious leader comes in and says, what? I'm glad I'm not like that sinner right there. You see, he didn't need a Savior. He didn't need a physician because he thought he was all right. I'm so glad that God is there with open arms and receive you when you need Him. Amen? He's that ambulance. He's that rescue worker on the job, and He doesn't sleep. And guys, let me tell you, the training He went through, He paid the ultimate price. So He could do that for you and I. Let's bow our heads. Father, maybe there's someone here this morning who's not really ever trusted You as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I'm not saying they had the pride like the Pharisees or the religious leaders of that time. There's many things that keep us from receiving Christ. Father, I had a lady in one church that just thought she was too bad. She could never be forgiven for the things that she's done, that Christ could never forgive her. And therefore, she didn't have that relationship with the Lord. The Bible tells us, Father, You paid for every sin in full. That it can be forgiven no matter what's been done. Some actually think they're too good. I don't need salvation. Father, the Bible tells us we're all sinners separated from You. Our lives may not show as many sins as others, but we're just as needy. We need that great physician to heal our lives. Father, there's someone here that knows and realizes they need You. They can come to You in just a simple little prayer of faith. Right there where they're at, in their own heart and their mind, they can come to You right now, Lord, and they can say something similar to this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that You love me. I know that You sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I trust in that right now for the payment of my sins. Come into my life, be my Savior and my Lord. Father, if someone prayed that prayer or one similar to it, really believe that in their heart. Help them to realize, Father, they have a personal relationship with You and have their sins forgiven. And Lord, let us have the heart of Jesus. Let us care about people like He did. Let us be willing to love and minister to all, not just some, not just a few. Lord, may we never leave anyone out. Lord, give us that heart to love them all like you do, so that we can share Christ with them. All these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.